Everybody have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and somebody will get a Bible off the back table for you. So, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. That both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Let's jump down to chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age of this age. Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I ask that you just speak through me in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now we're seeing God's word that Jesus, or we have seen in his word that he's taught in parables. I talked about that last week. As a matter of fact, that's the only way that he spoke to the multitudes when he talked to them. If you remember in chapter 13, verse 34, he says all these things. Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. Now, why did he do this? If you jumped over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, you'll see why he did that. And we don't need to go back and look at all of what I talked about last week. But if you look at verse 10, he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So if you want to hear about that, you can of course get that message from last week. I hope this morning the Lord has given each of us an understanding of his word. In other words, that you have ears to hear and eyes to see what the word says. If you don't have that, you need to ask God for eyes to see and ears to hear what his word is saying. I can't give that to you. Only the Holy Spirit can. And realize that we're all, even with that, we're all at different areas of growth. This allows for long suffering with one another. We don't always arrive at the same place at the same time. Amen. So understand it takes some study and some time for you to maybe see the things of the Word. Now remember that the parables are spiritual truths that are laid alongside a natural event which of something we know to be true. So it's like something, and I talked about that with parables. Now here Jesus again is speaking in a parable of sowing to illustrate a spiritual truth. So that's where... So remember the four soils? Remember we talked about that? The wayside, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. You can find those in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. If you go back and look at that. And the seed that was being sown was the word of God, or the gospel. Now notice Jesus in this parable. that Jesus is the one which sowed the good seed in the field in verse 37. So you see that. He's the one that's who's sowing the good seed into the field. The good seed, the God's gospel that is sown into the world is because of the hand of Christ. Now that's really important. That it's, he's the one that ultimately is the one spreading the seed. But in this parable, the focus is not so much on the seed, but what the seed produces. Okay, that's really, I want you to see that. What it produces. The good seed which Jesus cast out produces children of the kingdom. Okay? So if the gospel spread, what does that seed produce? It produces children of the kingdom. True saints. The Bible calls you as a believer a saint. Right? And simply, a saint is not someone who ends up on a medal that you hang around your neck. A saint is a sanctified one. One who's been set apart. That's what the word saint means. Alright? In other words, you don't become a saint by some good thing you do like some religion might teach you. And you become a saint after death. You become a saint when you believe in Jesus Christ. So just want you to know that. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, jump back to 1 Peter 1. It is that seed that produces, as I said, saints. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25. Notice what the word says here. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. It goes on, but notice that. That seed produced something, right? What did that seed, the gospel, produce? You were born again into the family. You became a saint in the family. James chapter 1. James would say it this way in verse 18, James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will, it could be said, he brought us forth by his gospel, his word, the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay? Be the first fruit, the children born into the family of God through faith. Now, although it's Jesus who ultimately does this, Jesus Christ has commissioned you and I to, as his preachers, as his teachers, to go. He's the one really planting the seed. He's the one really in charge of the harvest. But he has commissioned you and I to go out and be preachers of the gospel. And as the church, he did this, you'll see this, as the church was scattered, it took the seed of the kingdom and sowed it into the world. The result of the sowing established the kingdom of Christ or the church. And let me show you in Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts 1. How did God get the gospel out? How did he do it? Acts chapter 1 in verses 6 through 9. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall, notice this, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So what's the commission that he gives them? He tells them what they're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go out and spread that seed. You're going to go out and preach the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. You'll notice it says, or his word says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. So God would use persecution to spread the gospel. Although, ultimately, it's the Lord doing the work. Amen? You see that? Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Still hear pages turning there. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Isn't that so? You can see just the preaching of the gospel there. Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans 10. I think you're getting the idea here. I don't know that I need to go through all of these, but it is what the Lord gave, so I guess we will. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So see, God, where's the gospel going? It's to the ends of the world. Everywhere it goes. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writing to them in Colossae. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And the reason for those verses is to show you that it is the Lord who sows into the field, which is his world. And he sows the gospel, and he uses you and I to do that. And the reason he's doing that is because there's a harvest to be had, and the harvest to be had are sons of the kingdom, which includes daughters in that. And our role, of course, in all of this is the Great Commission, which you find in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. His kingdom, or let's call it his church, of which we, the believer, are a part of, has been purchased with something great, his blood. Okay, and you can see that in Scripture. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, see, this kingdom, this church, this bride that he has cost him a great deal. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, let's go there, Acts 20, 28, says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So this passage would be speaking to a man like me or George or someone who, or Mark or someone who leads the church of Christ. I'm to do what? Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased what? With his own blood. I ought to be careful how I handle those who he has died for. And so in Revelation chapter 5, here we go to the revelation of Christ. And what does he say in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter? And they sang a new song, saying, isn't it going to be exciting to hear that? What's it going to be like to hear the heavens sing? And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He purchased us with his blood. The sons of the kingdom, he's bought and paid for with his blood. He's made us saints, and this church is made up of saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? Called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And we were made to have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another. In that same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion with the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. So the kingdom, his church, of which we as believers are part of, has been purchased with his blood, made up of saints, made to have fellowship with Christ and with other believers. But now in the parable we're looking at, the devil has done something. What has he done? Described by Jesus as his enemy in verse 20, chapter 13, verse 25, and also called the wicked one in verse 38, sowed tares among the wheat. Now, the Bible says these are sons of the wicked one in verse 38 there. Notice that in 13:38. Says the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. See, the devil is the ruler of his kingdom and lord over his children. Did you know that? John chapter 8, go to John 8. He has a family. He has people. He has children. John 8:44, starting in that verse, John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now notice this. Let's keep going. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So if they're not of God, who are they of? The devil. If they're not the father's children, whose children are they? Okay, we need to understand that, right? You know, the Father, the Lord, sows seed into the world, the gospel in the world, and it produces sons of the kingdom. At the same time, the enemy comes along, and he sows seed into the world, and it produces children that are his. Ephesians chapter 2, you can see these children described here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2. And you, talking to the believer, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in what? The sons of what? Disobedience. The scriptures are describing the enemy's sons. Those who are disobedient to the gospel. Those who are disobedient to God's commands. Among whom also you all once conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of what? Of wrath. If I was at one time a child unto wrath, whose child was I? The devil's. Hello? You're born, you look at Romans 5, you and I are born into this world as sinners. But we have a sovereign God who knows whom will be His children. That's a fact. Be glad this morning if He's translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because you're now His child. Be glad about that. Be happy about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, jump back to 2 Timothy. Paul writing to him would say in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Does Satan have children? He does. What are they called in scripture here? Evil what? Men and what? Imposters. Now his children bear his image. They do his work. They bear his lust. And from him are they instructed. He rules over them. He works through them. Look at James chapter 3. James 3 is a good description of this. Verses 14 and 16. Now you think about this. Just let this process, just think about it a minute. James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now you're going to see here how the devil works. What's he do? This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Demonic. When you see the word demonic, who's in control? The devil of that wisdom. All right? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Your Bible might say every evil work is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. So notice that part. There's a difference between what Satan does and what God does. Satan has his own kingdom, his own ministers, his own doctrines. And they're demonic. He has his own wisdom. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. He does not think like the child of God. His children don't think like the sons of the kingdom. They have different wisdom. Do we recognize that? That's important that we understand that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Here's another description of those sons that the devil has sown into amongst the wheat. Okay? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now notice that. It's not God that's made them his apostle. They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. What does that mean? They're faking it. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, It is no great thing if his ministers, notice he has ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Scary, isn't that scary? Because what has Satan done? Well, let's go back to the scripture, Matthew 13:25. And notice it says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now we need to, that implies something, that it happened unnoticed while men were sleeping. Now that might be an indictment against people for not noticing. But nevertheless, it's implying that this happened unnoticed. Then he went his way. Now, we need to understand our enemy. We have an enemy. And what are some of the things the enemy does? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let me jump back there really quick and read this to you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. We have an enemy that's at war with us. We have an enemy that's at war with God. We have an enemy that is sowing tares in the midst of the wheat. We have an enemy that has spies in the midst of the wheat. We have an enemy that has his own children doing his bidding in the middle of the wheat. We have, what does all that mean? Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So we have an enemy who plants his people also in the midst of God's church, sometimes without being noticed, is what Matthew chapter 13 is telling us. Now, here's the question. Is it possible for unbelievers to be in the midst of believers? The answer is yes. Is it possible that this morning there are some who aren't believers in the midst of believers? At Rathdrum Bible Church, yes. Now we're getting a little uneasy. Is it possible that you're sitting here today and you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is that possible? Yes. Is it possible that you were not planted in the church of God, but Satan put you here? Is that possible? Yes. Well, you better make sure you know Christ. You better make sure you're his son, his daughter, because Satan has purposely sowed tares amongst the wheat. He's done it on purpose. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And I hope I'm making us a little uneasy. I hope I'm causing you to reflect on whether you are really saved or not. Acts chapter 15, because that's what our text demands that I do. Acts 15, verse 1. For certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Can Satan put people into a church body with a doctrine that tells them, unless you do A, B, C, and D, you cannot be saved? Can that happen? Are you not saved by faith? By grace through faith? Is not what Ephesians 2 says? If I add things to that, oh, I'm saved by faith, but now I can only wear slacks to church, or now I'm saved by faith, but I can't have, I have to be, I can't dance. Well, I can't anyway, but you see what I'm saying? I'm saved by faith, but oh boy, you can't wear a checkered shirt on Tuesday. All these rules that man add to the gospel that aren't in the scripture. Is that not a false teaching? Can it be dangerous? Absolutely, it can be dangerous. Look at verses 4 and 5. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Boy, people, this is huge. Either Jesus saves by grace or Jesus saves by keeping the law. Which is it? It is by grace we have been saved. And they kept trying to do this over and over. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, it happens. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with what? With words. You must be circumcised and keep the law. Now look at this. To whom we gave no such commandment. Wow. So what you had in this time was people getting saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and the Jewish people coming in and saying, wait a minute. You just can't be saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You have to keep all the Old Testament law. Well, people, go to Galatians chapter 1. This was happening even later on in Galatia, or at the same time. Let me go to Galatians here. I'm just showing you, the reason I'm using all this is to show you that just, it can happen so easy where people show up and say, oh, now you, Satan has people come in with false teaching. Here's Galatians chapter 1. And by the way, if you and I don't study the Word of God, we could be duped. First Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. I marvel, this is Paul, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 talk about. To a different gospel. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. He says it twice. That means let him be condemned. You know what he's saying? If somebody preaches another gospel except by grace, through faith, let him go to hell. That's Paul's words. That's harsh. Really harsh. Anathema. But what were they doing here in Galatia? Well, they were coming down and saying, look, it's not enough that you just believe that Jesus Christ saves by grace, that you just confess your sin to Him, believe that He paid for that sin, and believe upon Him. You got to keep all the law like we've always done. The problem is what? They can't. And the law was never given to people to bring people to righteousness. Look at, jump over here in verse 6. Let me see if I can find this. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who what? Believe. Let me just really quickly, this isn't in my notes. The reason for the law was to place everybody under what? Sin. I look at the commandments of God, I realize how righteous He is, and the effect it has on me when He says, thou shalt, you shall, all these commands, I realize one thing. I have messed up. I am a sinner. When I open the law of God, I failed Him. God demands perfection. I can't break one law to get into heaven. If I break one of His commands, I am done forever. Uh-oh, who's condemned? I am. Somebody better come into this world who keeps the law perfectly and die in my place so He can give me His righteousness and take my sin. Who do you think did that? Jesus. So therefore the law was never intended to make me right before God. Because look, it says, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our true tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What drives me to Jesus? The fact that God is holy and righteous and His law, and I look at that and I go, I'm dead. It pushes me towards Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. All the commandments. All right, so when somebody shows up and says, oh, you got to keep all that law to get to heaven, the answer is no. Why? Because Jesus did it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't strive to, I don't strive to not lie, I don't strive to not murder, all these different things, all right? It doesn't mean, but if I'm trying to do those things to be right with God, I will fail without Christ. Do you understand that? But they were coming in and teaching this just a little bit of untruth can change the gospel. And Satan has his people amongst the wheat doing that very thing. Now, matter of fact, let me show you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8 there. 2 Timothy 3. You can see this right here. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. You can see how this might even get into the church, right? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now listen to this. Having a form of godliness. What's that mean? That means if you were to look at them, they look good, all right? They talk good. They say all the right words. They have a form of godliness, but what? But denying its power, and from such people turn away. Goes on to describe them. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist what? The truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. They are not real believers. That's what the scripture's talking about. Can those type of, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, and as theirs also was. Pretty soon they'll show their fruit, won't they? But can they be amongst us? Okay, so what's a tare look like? Well, if you're looking at wheat, the wheat, it's darnel. Who knows what darnel is? Ever farm? Who's ever cut wheat? Okay. It's similar to wheat. The wheat and the darnel look alike. Okay. It's if you were to look at the two when they're green, they almost look the same. As a matter of fact, you can go into a field, and unless you went plant by plant by plant and really looked at it, you wouldn't know which was which. Okay? And the only way you can tell the difference is when the head ripens on darnel and wheat. Then it changes. It looks different. So until the harvest, you cannot tell what's real wheat and not real wheat. Okay? And so, in our text, the tares is among the wheat. It looks like wheat, but it's not the wheat. Now, a good example of that in Scripture would be Judas. Judas partook. He looked like a believer, looked like one of the 12, but he was never what? A believer in Jesus Christ. He never had faith in Him, or what would have happened? What would have happened? He wouldn't have betrayed. He would have been saved. It says even he had remorse when he died. Well, Peter denied him too. What's the difference between Judas's remorse and Peter's remorse? There's a difference. One was just sorry, but not really sorry for sin. And the other was repentant. There's a big difference. But anyway, we want to talk about Judas. A tare might be one who... Let me talk about what a tare might look like in the church. Because everybody, we live in a culture that says everybody's a Christian. Is that true? So a tare, I just put down some thoughts. These are just my thoughts. Okay? Tare might be one who stays away from the Word of God. Thinks he or she doesn't need spiritual nourishment. I'm okay. I don't need that. A tare might be one who avoids fellowship with God and His people. It doesn't really bother them to be out of fellowship with God or His people. A tare might be one who doesn't have much of a prayer life, except when it's to be seen by other people. A tare might be one who has no hunger at all for the things of God. In other words, a tare goes through all the motions of Christianity, but there's no real relationship there. They want to be involved. They want to be part of something happening in the community, but there's no real relationship with Christ. Now notice the Scripture tells us in Matthew, it's not our role to decide who's wheat, who's saved, or who is a tare, who's not saved. That's not our role. God knows who the wheat and the tares are. Nobody's fooling God. And at the end of the age, there's going to be a harvest. The heavens are gonna roll back. You can look at it in Matthew 24, in Revelation 6. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll. It says the mountains will flee, the islands will flee. Jesus steps into our timeline again. And what happens? He sends His angels out to gather His what? The Scriptures say His elect. Goes with this. There's coming a day when the harvest is going to happen. And God is going to take every one. Look at this in Matthew. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 13 in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdoms, out of His kingdom, that which offends. So what do we know about a tare then? A tare is offensive to God. You don't belong in my house. You don't belong in my field. You don't belong in my church. You're a total counterfeit. You never believed in me. You never trusted me. You never came to me. It's much like the person of Matthew 7 says, Lord, didn't we do these things in Your name? And He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You who what? Practice lawlessness. Look what He says here in 41. Those things that offend and those who what? Practice lawlessness. So if sin is of a lifestyle that you practice and enjoy, more than likely you're a tare. Well, those are hard words to say from the pulpit. But listen, just because one goes to church, just because one gives tithes, just because one sings in the choir, just because one teaches the Bible, just because you listen to Christian music, just because you know Christian people, just because you live in America, just because you were baptized does not mean you are wheat. Hello? It all means nothing if we're a tare. You may look like a Christian, you may act like a Christian, you may be a good person, but unless Jesus Christ resides in you, you are one who practices lawlessness. You are one who offends God, and you have been deceived by Satan, and you are a counterfeit, and someday you will be gathered up and burned. Now that is frightening, people. And I am talking to you as if I didn't know you this morning. When we stand before God, He won't be looking for those who look the part of a Christian with outward show. He'll be looking for those who truly have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And His angels know the difference. Listen, if you're here today, you've never confessed yourself a sinner who is in rebellion against Him and His commandments, and your sins have never been washed away, then people, you're a tare. You're a counterfeit. You're not a real believer. And you are lost, and you are you're doomed. And if Satan can, he will deceive you all the way to hell, because he's telling you you're okay. I beg you, run to Jesus Christ for salvation. Confess you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Turn from your sin and run to Him today. Oh, people, I beg you, I just be right with Him. But this morning I want you to also see the state of those who belong to Christ. Look at verse 43 in our text. Then the righteous. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God gets rid of all the wickedness? And that includes people. Not just bad trees or bad dirt or smog, or the wickedness God will deal with is people. Listen to me. People. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, who said that? Jesus. You better listen. If Jesus talks, it's going to happen. Until then, and listen, what a day that's going to be when we shine forth. And may it be said of us that we are righteous before the Lord. But until then, let us work patiently and carefully in teaching the gospel. Our job is to get the gospel to those who need Christ Jesus. Amen? Father, let's pray. I praise you, Father. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, who would be considered a tare amongst the wheat, Father, I pray that you would reveal that to their heart. They might repent. They might turn to you from their sins and believe upon you this day, that they might have everlasting life with you. Father, these aren't man's words. These aren't make-believe sayings. These aren't lyrics to a song. This is the Word of God. These are things that you have said, and you're not a man that you should lie. If you can speak things into existence with a word, then these things are true. Father, speak to the hearts of the people that are here today in Jesus' name. Amen.